Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
It is Sunday. And since last Sunday, we have walked with Jesus through this last week of his life, and many of you were able to come to some of our special things. On Friday, we considered the crucifixion, and we look forward to this day to be able to say once again confidently that we serve a risen Savior. And that's what we want to think about today. That's what we want our minds to go, and just to contemplate that. Now, we've looked at some different voices as we've studied this over the last few weeks together. We've looked at what the disciples had to say about the fact that he is risen. We have looked at what his interaction with the disciples, what they said after his resurrection. But today, I want to take you to what he had to say after the resurrection. Let's hear from Jesus himself, shall we? Pick it up in verse 24 of John 20. And let me, as you got your eyes fastened on that, I'll just take a moment to set the scene, okay? Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, that evening, appeared to the disciples that were gathered together, minus one. Thomas, the disciple, was not with them. I would like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask you, why were you not there? Where were you at? And probably he's going to say to me, how many times in your life were you not where you were not where you should have been? But you do miss something when you're not gathered with God's people. So the other disciples tell him, we have seen the Lord. And they're excited, they're thrilled, they're just filled with the joy of that moment. What are we going to do with that? And Thomas has a problem. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So this is visit number two. This is visit number two of Jesus showing himself that he's alive. Now, the women went there. They saw the tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene seen him. John and Peter make a journey there and see the tomb. They see that it's empty. And as the news begins to unfold that he's alive, this begins to spread. And Thomas says, nope, I'm not going to believe unless I'm not going to believe you guys. I'm not going to believe anything. And you understand, on a human level, we can kind of understand that a little bit, right? After all, they had their hopes in Jesus. They had their belief in Jesus. Their perception of it was he was going to be this great political, military deliverer. And then he winds up crucified. I mean, you know, they believed in one thing, and then it didn't happen, although they didn't realize the significance of what was going on. They said, no, I'm not going to believe. Unless I have tangible visual proof and I have tangible tactile proof, I want to touch the nail prints in his hands and his side with the spear. Now, I find it interesting and slightly off subject that Jesus is glorified. He is, the restraints of the flesh are off of him because he now has a glorified body, like unto the body we're going to have someday. But still remaining in that body are the marks of the nail prints and the place where the spear was thrust into his side. Of all the perfection, all the change, all the glory, I think just to say to us, here's the reminder. Here's the visual. Here's what we are going to witness someday. He said, but unless I can touch, unless I can see, I will not believe. Jesus shows up, and notice it says the door's being shut, literally locked, okay? So in this glorified body, he's no longer limited by time and space and matter like we are as we're locked into this creation that God put us in. He suddenly moves in, he's there. Peace to you. He said that earlier. And the fact of the matter is he wants them to calm down because he knows this is sort of a startling thing. And you can just bring it up your imagination. And immediately he speaks to Thomas, the one who said, I will not believe, I will not believe. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Read those last words with me again. See them again. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here's what Jesus says to one man who was skeptical, disbelieving, and he says these words to us. And if you want to know what Jesus has to say to us as how we should respond to the fact that Jesus is risen, it's simply seen in those words. Simply seen in this: do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's all he asks of us. That's all he wants from us. That's all he should expect from us. And here's the great news: you and I can go from one to the other. In fact, no matter where you are in relation to Christ, we have gone from one to the other, or we can go from one to the other. And I just want to take those words of Jesus there in the end of 27, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And I want us to think this through. And the first part is simply to stop unbelieving, all right? Now, let's think a little bit about Thomas. He's described in verse 24. Now, Thomas, and literally that name means a twin, and he's also has a nickname added to it, the twin. And I'm not quite sure why you would put a nickname, the twin, onto somebody who's already has a name who means the twin, but that's what they did. I really wish I could tell you what the significance of that is. Did he have a literal twin? Did he have someone that was so close looking to him that you act like twins? Were they fraternal twins? Were they identical twins? I don't know. But he was a twin. But here's a little bit of a hint for you. And we have some twins in our congregation, okay? So you can test this with them after church, okay, if you want to. But there's something about twins, whether fraternal or identical or whatever, that there's a shared identity. They were born approximately the same time, in the same pregnancy. They've had a life experience that they grew up together in very close proximity. And it's a special and unique thing. And we talk about that. Oh, they're twins. I'm a twin. This is my twin. You understand that? So there's this close identity. This identity that comes from who you are. There's some people who speculate, and please note that I'm just speculating along with somebody else who was speculating. And it's simply this: that perhaps he had a resemblance, a physical resemblance to Jesus himself. And some have speculated, but you know, so you're close enough. You look like you could be his twin. You look like someone's twin. And maybe there was something there. Maybe there was some identification there. But whatever the relationship he had with Jesus, he still winds up in a place of disbelief. I'm not going to believe. And you and I can understand this in so many ways, because we live in a world where we have been lied to how many times? Would you like to calculate that number? How many times have we been misled? It's been misinterpreted. It's been spun a certain way. How many times by some authority we've been told something is true, and then maybe through new research or new evidence or whatever we find out, no, that's not exactly how it was. Sometimes that false information is just a mistake and innocent. Sometimes it's just evil. And sometimes it is just to manipulate you to do something you ordinarily wouldn't do, okay? And we see that all the time. And we need to be on guard for it. So when we come along to this particular story, and Thomas, he's dealt with the emotional impact of him being disappointed, Jesus crucified, all the others are jabbering, you know, I don't know what you saw, I don't know what you experienced, but I didn't experience it. I'm not going to believe just on the basis of your word. Here's what I'm going to demand. Here's the evidentiary standard that I'm going to set. Because I have been fooled, I have been lied to, I have been manipulated before. So I think he probably says something in his mind like this. You know, I see what you're telling me. I see what you saw. I see what you're telling me you saw. But you know what? It looks like this can't be right. This can't be right. Because it just can't be right. Now, I don't want to give too much leeway to Thomas. And by the way, he suffered a lot of grief, right? What is his nickname, right? What's his nickname? Say it. Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. I mean, how many of us could... I mean, do we have some doubts in our record? We didn't get that awful thing hung on us throughout for the next couple thousand years. But he had that hung on him, and this is the story that originates from. But, he'd seen Jesus raise some people from the dead, most notably Lazarus. I mean, he was there. He saw it. And maybe he thought, well, Jesus could do it for somebody else, but now that he's dead, I don't see how that's going to work. It just doesn't ring true. It just doesn't seem right. And maybe if you're a believer, you had a long period of time where it just didn't seem right to you. Maybe it just didn't seem to make sense. that a book written a couple thousand years ago could be authoritative, be God's word, that the miracles that are in it, that there's a God, there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's all these things that the Bible describes. Maybe it just doesn't seem right because of our preconceived set of sensitivities and sensibilities. But here's the great news. He calls us simply this in 27. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, there might be something even more personal. Can you imagine how hurt the disciples were when they saw their guy, their rabbi, their teacher, the one that they put their faith in, being led to Calvary, carrying a cross on his back, beaten, whipped, crown of thorns on his head, and being nailed to a cross and hanging there until he died? I mean, the shock of us, me even saying the words, it's shocking. But this was someone they knew, someone that they'd spent the last 3 years with, just living with and serving with and on mission with. And now he's gone. I think that emotional impact kind of overlays it. And maybe in his mind it was something like this. You know, it just doesn't look right for me. I'm glad you guys are all excited. You can go have your praise party if you want. It's okay for you, but I'm not sure it's right for me, based on my set of circumstances. And maybe there's someone in the room or watching with us with our online audience today that maybe you feel a little bit like that in some ways. Everybody else is having the praise party. Everybody else is doing well. Everybody else seems to get the blessings. Everybody else seems to have the life that just sort of works really good for them. And then there's me. I know my stuff. I know my history. I'm just not sure if it's working for me. I was talking to someone the other day, and they asked me a question. They said, Pastor, I've been reading this book, and I want your opinion on it. And I said, sure, well, I'll give you my opinion. That's all it is, opinion, but I'll give you your opinion. She said, do you believe we have guardian angels? And I said, well, there's a verse in Scripture that may hint at it. I don't know if you could build a solid case, but it seems like possibly. I know angels are used of God to do things in our life. Now, whether we have our own individual little angel bodyguard that's right there off your right shoulder all the time, I don't know how it works behind the scenes. But that, and she said, well, I just thought if I had a guardian angel, mine has been letting me down. And she said it with a smile on her face, and I know she was not trying to be disrespectful. But sometimes it's sort of like, this is not what I expected. Is this really going to work for me? And if you've never come to faith in Christ, maybe that's what you're feeling. Could this stuff work for me? I mean, some guy 2,000 years ago and all this stuff and the cross and resurrection and these Christians, especially on Easter Sunday, they get all hyped up about it. We all come together, we're feeling good, and we sing our songs and we say, amen, he's risen indeed. And this is kind of the Super Bowl of the church, okay? And I forgive that analogy, but that's not what I was saying. This is like the high point of the season. And you Christians get all excited about it, but could that work for me? Could that really work for me? Well, here's the fact of the matter is, we serve a risen Savior. That's what the Bible declares. That should be enough. That's what history presents. That's what changes lives. That's what's been not disproven in a couple thousand years of many people trying. And we accept it on faith that that is true. We serve a risen Savior. Verse 27, last phrase, do not be unbelieving, but believing. How do we do that? Well, there's several different ways, but I'll just give you one simple one. It's simply this. How do we believe? So here's what you do. Take God at His word. Take God at His word. It is enough. It's enough. Now, He said, you remember, it's right here in the text. Verse 25. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, that's visual, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, that's touch, I will not believe. I want it first person, I want it touch, sight, I want my senses to be involved, and here it is. I just want to get into that. Now, by the way, Jesus in just a moment does not rebuke him for that. In fact, Jesus invites him. Thomas, I love you. If that's what you need, I'm going to give it to you, but that's not what he's obligated to give any of us. God is not obligated to show up in a locked door and meet you personally. What he wants you and I to do is to just simply do this, that we take him at his word. Now think for a moment. You invite some friends over. I want you to get with me on Tuesday night. We're going to have some pizza, and we're going to have a good time and just kind of hang out. And you come over and just show up about 6:30. The pizza will be delivered, and we're going to have a great time. And you look at that person and say, I don't believe you. What do you mean you don't believe me? I think you're lying to me. I'm not going to show up at your house because I'm convinced that I'm going to show up and there's not going to be a pizza there. And you may not even be there. The door may be locked. How long would it take you to get offended at that moment? About 6 milliseconds or less, right? You know, I invite you. I'm gonna do a meal for you. I want you to come. No, I don't believe you. If we are offended when someone does not take us at our word, and sometimes the pizza isn't there, okay? You understand that? If someone doesn't take us at our word, how much more could a God who cannot lie, who went to the trouble to see that the gospel would be declared to you and all these things would be true, how much more offensive if we look God in the face and say, nah, not going to work for me. I need more. All we need is to take this step and say, I will believe. Now, be careful what we believe in, okay? Like most every good Bible word, it gets watered down in common use. The word believe does as well. Around Christmas time, the Macy's Company, one of their big things over many years is, believe! I guess it goes back to that Miracle on 42nd Street movie or something. Just believe! Well, what are you supposed to believe in? The spirit of Christmas? Believe! Supposed to believe in Santa Claus? Just believe! Believe in believing! I mean, it sounds so good, right? But it's so empty. It's so empty. It's not real. There's no object to it. There's no substance to it. Just believe. I mean, how many fantasy movies have we ever seen, you know, the fairy tales? Just believe in yourself. Wish upon a star. Everything's going to be okay. Well, what are you believing in? Here's what God says you should believe in. That he loved you enough to send his only begotten son to be your savior. He lived a sinless life. He chose to follow the Father's leading. He went to a cross and died there, even though he could have escaped with just thinking the thought. He told Peter, do you not know I could just pray the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? And it wouldn't just have taken care of a little Roman regiment or a few Jews in Judea. He could have taken care of the whole world that day. It could have been judgment day for the humanity. Instead, he went to the cross, and he didn't die there for himself. He died there to pay the price for sin that you and I have just all over us. Not only that, we believe in a Savior that 3 days later, just as he said, is risen from the grave. He ascended to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And someday, he's coming back for his church. That's who we believe in. Now, where do we get that information? Just take him at his word. Well, I don't know if you can believe that. I remember that conversation, I sort of was a third party in, but this conversation years ago, at a random kind of thing, and this guy was saying, well, you know, that stuff was just written so we'd all feel better. It's a little more substance than that. Sometimes what I read in here does not make me feel better, but it's what I need to hear. Because sometimes it tells me I'm a sinner and need a Savior. Sometimes it tells me, even as a believer, I need to correct my thoughts and correct my actions, correct my words. It's not about feeling better. It's about connecting us to God. And the question for you is, are you taking God at his word? Do you take this word seriously? Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, do you take this word seriously? We can only take it seriously if we're exposed to it. We need to be in God's word frequently. Thank you that you've come. Well, thank you. And we may have some visitors with us. I don't know. But thank you if you're stepped in here the first time. It takes a good deal of courage to come someplace you don't usually come and hang out with people that like us. And maybe you don't know the songs we sing and when I'm supposed to sit up and stand up and sit down and all that stuff. But thank you for coming. But I would encourage you, don't let this be your last time to listen in on God's word. Join us. Be here. You did it once. You can do it again. I know you can, right? You're welcome anytime. And if you can't be here, and I know sometimes I got a note just a moment ago from a lady that she said, I, because of my physical condition, I can't come and it's raining, and but I'm watching online. She sent the note. And I said, well, thank you for that. I thank her for that. So there's other ways, but stay connected, stay in God's word. Because here's the reality is, stop your unbelief. And you do that by just taking God at his word. To believe that he has a purpose and plan for your life. that there is meaning for your life, that he wants to provide peace and joy in your life. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, you know what? Sometimes my joy meter pegs out on empty. Sometimes my peace meter is getting down on the lower register. Sometimes I'm just tired. Sometimes life is tough. Where do you go? Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Believing in this risen Savior. And I said it in the first message of this series, and I'll say it again. We need to believe and understand that Jesus is alive. He is involved in our lives. He is able. He's active. And he's worthy of our trust. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. Now, secondly, let's flip it around. 27, end of the verse. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So what do? Start believing. It starts by connecting to the Word of God. And I want to just kind of process this through just a little bit and think how this works and so forth. But start believing. So here's, let's read on, okay? Verse 28. Let me go back and read 27. I got to do this. Do not be unbelieving, believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now give Thomas some credit. He doesn't say, bring your hands over here, Jesus. Let me see your side where you're pierced. I want to see if those wounds are there. He doesn't touch Jesus. He hears his words and he believes. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now sometimes we take that as criticism. I don't take it as criticism. Jesus is just stating a fact. You see me, believe. That's a good thing. I love you, Thomas. I want you to believe. I want you to be restored. I know you've, probably in his mind, I can imagine anyway, I know you've been through trauma. I know this has been hard, but I want you to believe. But then he makes this statement, and by the way, he's talking about us. You want to find yourself in the Bible? This is one of those verses where you're going to find yourself. Right here it is. Blessed are those, that's us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those who have not seen yet have believed. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And we don't need any more than what he has offered us to believe. God doesn't have to show up here in person. He doesn't have to work a miracle in front of us. He doesn't have to do something divine. It's just take him at his word, and we can believe. So how does that work? Well, it can be from what you see and what you hear from him. There are those moments when maybe God doesn't show up, but he does something just dramatic. I have a missionary friend years ago told me this story, and he was traveling to get to a church, and he didn't have much money, and he had $3 in his pocket. This is the days when people used to, back in the days when people used cash to pay for things. He had $3. He had enough gas to get where he was going. He had $3, and he developed this terrible headache. It just really was hurting, and he says, "Lord, I only have $3. Could you let me find something that I could get some medicine for my headache?" And he pulls into a pharmacy. He goes into this pharmacy. He sees a bottle of Tylenol there on sale, $1.99. Thank you, Lord. He goes up to the counter, puts it down, rings it up. That'll be $3.99. He's only got $3. And he said, the first thing that went through my mind, Lord, you just couldn't do it. I appreciated his honesty, okay? Because sometimes we just have those little flashes. And he says, I only got $3. I can't pay it. And he said, I thought it said $1.99 back there on the shelf. Said, well, wait a minute, let's check. So they go back. They check, come back up and said, you were right. That's the price. And we have a policy that if we misprice something, it's free. Here you go. Yeah. There's those moments when God just shows up, does something dramatic. He shows us he's there. There, sometimes he doesn't show up with something so dramatic. Sometimes we just have a headache. Sometimes we just struggle. But here's the reality. Sometimes we can see it. Sometimes we can't. But we can always believe it as we listen to what he says to us. That he cares for us. That he loves us. That he is alive. He is involved. He's active. He's present. And he wants to help you through whatever is going on. And maybe you're here this morning and your need is to be saved. And you say, oh, why do I need that? Well, I got some bad news. The Bible is pretty clear on this, and life experience tells us this, that we are not permanent fixtures on this planet. You know, I was in the store yesterday buying some milk, and I was hunting through the milk cartons because I wanted to find the one that had the longest expiration date. Usually they're the ones in the back. There's a little tip for you, okay? Because I don't want this to go bad before I finish the milk. Now, there's no place stamped on you what your expiration date is, but you have one. And someday we will step from this life, and someday we will step into God's presence. And I don't want you to step into that place unprepared. I want you to have a connection to God through the Savior Jesus Christ. I want, and what God wants, is you to do not be unbelieving, but believing. Because the Bible tells us that we are saved by believing. Just say, I believe you are my Savior. I believe you did that for me. I believe that you are sufficient to save me. I stake it all on you. And God calls us to do that. Secondly, look what he says here. Not only the how, but here's the what. Okay? And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He is God, he is Lord. That's the what of what we need to understand. Now, both those things are true, but how we relate to them are slightly different. The fact that he is God means he's worthy of our trust. You can count on somebody who's God. Everybody else, maybe, maybe not. But he's God. But here's what he says. He's also Lord. Not only is he worthy of trust, he is so significant that we can actively trust him now. Whatever's going on in your life, you can trust him. Maybe it's that next step. Maybe God's pushing you out of your comfort zone to do something you never thought you'd want to do. Or maybe it's a scary thought, but maybe he's pushing you that way. Maybe he's nudging you to do something to serve him. Maybe he's nudging you to have a conversation with somebody that needs to know the Savior. Maybe it's something that needs to be changed in your life and you need to work on that with his help. As a believer, come to this place where we simply say, he's God, he's worthy of my trust, and he's Lord, he's one that I could actively trust in this moment. And then there's the why. Verse 30 and 31. John cuts in with a little commentary. This is chapter 20, by the way, of 21 chapters of the book of John. And he says, let me just give you here's the why, okay? And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In essence, couldn't get them all in. He says that in 24 and 25 of chapter 21, again, something similar. Listen to this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The why is so that you can live forever. You can have eternal life. This believing, what? How do we do it? Well, we see and we hear. What's that connection? We know he's worthy of our trust. He's Lord. We put our trust in him. And the why is simply so that we have eternal life. And the great news is eternal life doesn't start when we die. Eternal life starts when we're saved and continues when we die. And that eternal life is different. We can have God in our lives. We can be making progress. And we can be making change. And I know sometimes it seems like the change takes a lifetime, because it does. But someday we're going to step into his presence. Now, friends, we serve a risen Savior. He is alive. He is active. He's present. He's worthy of our trust. Stop unbelieving. Start believing. Take him at his word. That's the best response. In fact, that's what Jesus recommends as a response to the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Now, I also want to just take a moment and say this to you. You can bring up that next slide, if you will. There's two things, I'm going to pray in just a moment. That'll be up during the prayer as well. But if you never trust him as Savior, and we'd like to just share a little bit more with you about what that means, you can take a picture of that QR code, and it'll take you to a less than 5-minute video that I'd like for you just to be brave enough to take a look at. If you don't get the QR code, you can go to our website, which is calvarywv.com. The link is at the bottom of every single page on our website. It says start a relationship with Jesus. You can find it either way. But I encourage you to take a listen, or something that might be a little more dramatic for you. I just read to you that John said his book was written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. I would encourage you to read this book. It's 21 short chapters. It won't take long. You read a chapter a day, you get this way less than a month. You can do it far quicker than that. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Every time you come to the word believe or belief or derivative thereof, believing, believer, Just take note of it. You can even mark in your Bible if you want to. That's okay. Because he mentions it a lot. Believe is mentioned 86 times in the book of John. Believing forward, believe 23, believe or two. For a total of 115 times he references something about believe. And if you don't know him as Savior, you wonder if this stuff is real, I challenge you to read, not just listen to some random preacher. But why don't you listen to the source documents that's right here and available to all of us. And see what God would do in your heart. What he wants to do in your heart is to get you to the point where you would not be unbelieving, but believing. And that by believing, you would have life in his name. It's my prayer for you that you would take advantage of one or two or both of those resources. If we could help you at any time, you just let one of us know on staff. Maybe you have a Christian friend or family member you could have a conversation with. You know, I get it, but what about this? And how does this work? We'd love to have that conversation with you. That would not be hard. We would love to engage you in that. And I want to encourage you to take that next step if you need him as Savior. If you're one of his children, don't be unbelieving, but believe. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.